Welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook, where our goal is to have a genuine and authentic conversation about the Christian faith journey and what a messy walk with Jesus really looks like. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. We hope you enjoy this episode.
Hey, welcome to the Messy Walk Podcast. I'm your host, Steph, here at Pastor Adam.
Hey.
And we're back for another in our series of Sneaky Golden Calves. Yeah, this is number five in the series.
Yeah, we've done five. We've done five of these Sneaky Golden Calves. So what we're talking through, if you missed the series or whatever, is just idols that can creep in our lives very easily and become something we're worshiping or we're having run our lives without even realizing it. And there's a lot of these things. We've come up with a relatively short list. I think we've got like, today's the fifth one. There's three more after this one for us and ours. So we got like eight in the series or something. But there's tons of these things and what they can be. We just picked some of the most common ones. And they're ones that we struggle with or have struggled with before. But the idea is that there's always something that has a tendency for us to begin to put it or place it in the throne or the number one position in our lives, the top priority in our lives. And a lot of these things are very sneaky. We don't even realize that they're there and that they're dictating our lives. And we don't realize that they've taken the place of God, moved God down the priority list for us, unless we actually get to talking about it and allow the Holy Spirit to sort of illuminate and show us where these sneaky golden calves have become idols in our lives, right? So the goal is obviously for there to be nothing that receives worship, praise, honor, submissiveness, except for God in our lives, right? That should be the top. God should be the top thing, the top person, the top relationship that is dictating everything else and receiving all of our worship, our adoration, our submission, all those things. And so these things kind of sneak in. So we've talked about children. What was the one you and Jonathan
Entertainment.
Did? Entertainment. That was the first one, right? What else did we hit, Steph?
Reputation.
Success.
Yeah, success. Yeah.
Reputation was the last one, was 171. I think success was 170. Children was 169. And entertainment was 168, something like that, right? And so we've got a few more to go. And so today we're going to jump into one that I think is it's a challenge for all of us. Jesus actually talks about this. So out of all these little sneaky golden calf idol things in our lives, out of all these things, there are only a few that Jesus directly mentions and like and gives us this stark warning on. And so like, we'll read some scripture today, but this is not one of them that we'll read. But if you'll pay attention, Jesus talks about the fact that the number one competitor for our hearts is this pursuit of money. It's the number one competitor for our hearts. Matter of fact, let's just listen to how Jesus says this part. This is Matthew 6:24. Is that right?
Yes.
Yep.
No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Yeah, so this is the only spot where Jesus references specifically this other reference to a master, and it's referring to you can't serve both God and money. There's the number one competitor for our hearts is money. Jesus goes on in the same passage to talk about anxiety and worry and ties it to the kingdom of God needing to be first in our lives, and he'll provide all these things that we worry about. He talks about that money is this competitor for our hearts, and that it is very easy to become master when we talk about money. It's a really, really simple thing that really encroaches quite simply into our lives, especially as Americans. Now, this is a human thing all around, but man, is the American culture obsessed with money. And anything the American culture is obsessed with, anything the culture you live in is obsessed with, it has a tendency to become an idol in our lives. Like, for example, we talked about the fact that we can very easily become obsessed with children. We can become obsessed with entertainment, success, right? Like last week we talked about, I think it was last week we talked about, or maybe it was the week before, that we live in a very driven culture towards being successful. And so because the culture drives that's part of it. And so in American culture, money's a really big deal. And we pay a lot of attention to it. And everything is trying to get your money. Everything's trying to, right? You are marketed to. We are marketed to more than any other culture in the history of the world, right? By companies, organizations, good things, bad things that are trying to get our attention. The most powerful companies around us in our culture are banks and financial institutions. And so money's a big deal, right? But you hear Jesus saying you can't serve both. He's talking about the fact that you can only have one Lord, right? Which is the whole point of this series. But he's bringing up the fact that there's money there. And so that causes a lot of controversy about this verse. There's a lot of debate about this verse. And so it leads many to draw the conclusion that what Jesus is really saying here is money is evil. That's not contextually true about what Jesus is saying, because money is an inanimate object, right? That would be like saying cheese is evil, right? Even though you eat too much cheese, you're going to get fat, right? You know what I mean?
Or clogged up, right?
You'll be in trouble. But you know, and it's funny that we said cheese randomly because that comes from cows. And but I mean, it's like if you pick any random object and say that it's evil, more than likely that's wrong, right? Like for example, in this could start a firestorm. I don't mean it this way, but like guns are not evil; they're an inanimate object, right? Mm-hmm. Knives are not evil. They're an inanimate object. Bombs are not evil. They're an inanimate object, right? Just like money.
Pencils are not evil.
Right, right. But these things get used for all kinds of purposes that could be evil. Now, I don't know how purposeful evil you're using cheese, but you know what I mean? Like, it's just an inanimate thing. And so a lot of people will take Jesus's verse there and they'll go, well, money's evil, money's evil, money's evil, which means, meaning that what Jesus is saying is that Christians are supposed to be poor. And that's not actually the case at all, right? And if you'll look through his disciples that are following him, there's quite a few who aren't poor at all. If you look, they may be living a different lifestyle once they were Jesus. But then if you look at the early church, there's all kinds of people in the early church who are not poor and are in leadership positions in a church, right? It does not mean that Jesus is referring to the fact that money is evil. As a matter of fact, you see Paul bring this up in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:10. Read that one, Steph. Paul brings this up, and he's talking to him now in the greater context of Christian leaders, but this could be applied to anyone. Anything that's applied to a Christian leader should also be applied to a Christ follower. It just means that a Christian leader needs to pay extra attention to it, right, if they're going to lead other people. In other words, you need to have moral authority in what you're going to be teaching people. Christian leaders need to pay close attention to it. So he's talking in context to Christian leaders, but look how Paul says this in Timothy to clarify this a little bit.
1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Yeah, so that's a big verse. And he says that the love, the pursuit, the drive towards money is one of the roots of all kinds of evil. Which, right? So money is the root of all evil is not even a biblical statement in itself. Money is evil is incorrect. Money is the root of all evil, incorrect, right? The root of all evil, you can go all the way back if you'd like, the root of all evil is pride and idolatry. They go hand in hand in hand, which is why we're talking about this idea of sneaky golden calves. But he's saying that the pursuit, the drive for, the worship of money, the idolatry of money leads to all kinds of evil, so much so that people have, what he says, pierced themselves and walked away from the faith, right?
Yep.
The people walk away from the faith. In other words, you are, when money becomes the main thing, right, you are pursuing money over your Savior. And over time, you will be walking away from the faith. That's the picture of idolatry in any setting, whether we're talking about children or reputation, is that we are following, pursuing that as God in our lives instead of our Lord, which means we are by nature, walking away from the faith. Now, he means it in a little more detail, and he's talking to Christian leaders in particular, that there's no way you're going to be able to lead the church if your focus is based on money. The key phrase in that passage is the love of money, the pursuit of money. That's what we need to pay attention to as Christians. Do we love money? Are we pursuing money? Is the greatest desire of our heart money? Right? When we think about all of our problems— This is how you can know, and I'll give you some more of these, how you can know if you're struggling with this. When we think about all of our problems, if we think the solution to most of our problems is money, more money, better money, right? More security in money. If we think that's the solution to all our problems, then more than likely we are pursuing, idolizing, loving, like Timothy, like Paul would say here to Timothy, loving money. The idea, the main thought here is the love of money. That's what differentiates money as a resource and an inanimate object to money as this idol in our lives. That's the difference, right? Because we all need money. You all got to have money in some way to survive, right? You can do good things with money, right? So we need it to survive, but we also can do good things with it. Like all the good in the world has also been done involving money, right? There's all kinds of agencies, organizations, churches, mission groups, people being helped. You know, we buy food for people with money, medications with money, right? These are all good things. But this idea of the love of money is what differentiates whether or not this is a resource in your life, just like any other resource, a gift from God, just like any other gift, a provision from God, like any other provision, or if it's turned into this idol. And so love or affection for money starts to produce all kinds of evil. And he says, leading people away from the faith. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. That's exactly what we mean, right? So when we talk about these sneaky golden calves, stop and think about that verse. He says it can produce all kinds of evil and it can lead people from the faith. Anything that leads us from God, not to God, can be the sneaky golden calf in our lives. Anything. And so that's why something as good as a marriage relationship, which I think we're going to talk about on the next episode, or something as good as you being successful, right, and doing well in your career, in your school, whatever, or something as wonderful a blessing as children can easily turn into an idol for us, because if it's leading us away from God and not to God. See, all the gifts that God has given us, money, food, the Bible specifically references multiple times food and wine, mm-hmm. right? All these gifts that God's given us in the original creation, how it's supposed to be, is all these gifts would make us go, wow, what a God that he would give us these gifts. So when we receive money for hard work, right? When we receive money in a gift from someone or whatever it may be, it should cause us to pause and go, wow, God is so awesome. See what I mean? So it's driving you to God instead of from. But when you are loving it, when you're pursuing it, it's pulling you away from it, causing people to even leave the faith, because that's what it does. That's what idols do. Idols are pulling you away from your faith and trust being in God, and instead it's making your faith and trust being something else. And money's really good at doing this, mm-hmm. because tied into money is I can take care of me. It's like the success one that we talked about. I'm a self-made man, right? That's where those things come from. And money has this way of going, well, I made that, I earned that, I got that. And if I get enough of it, then I eliminate all these other worries and problems that I'll have in my life. And so I can set myself up in a way where I am the one providing for myself with this money that I earn, this money that I get, this money that I have, whatever it may be. And so it pulls us away from the faith. So let's talk real quick about how you can kind of know if money might be an idol for you, right? How do you know if money's an idol? Because like we said before, we all have to have money. You cannot function in the world we live in without money. We all need to be working. Working is a part of the original creation. Work was there, by the way, before sin entered the world. So work was already part of what we were going to be doing. What does he tell Adam and Eve to do in the beginning? He gives them the plants, the animals, all that, and he tells them to have dominion over it, to rule over it, to care for it, right? Work has always been there. So we're going to work, and we got to have money. So all of us are going to be around money. How do we know if we are the ones who are now idolizing money and it's become this sneaky golden calf in our life? So I'll give you a few to think about. One, you think about it nonstop, constantly. It's the number one thing on your mind all the time, right? And that can be in the form of, I'm trying to get more. I know lots of people that all they can think about is, how they're going to raise their salary, how they're going to make more money, how their business can grow and expand, right? That's all they think about all the time is money, money. I know lots of people in the Christian leadership world that Paul's warning Timothy against, that all they're concerned with is the church getting more and more and more money. If you're thinking about it all the time, that's one way. But then also you could be thinking about it all the time because you don't have enough or you're worried about it constantly. If it's constantly on your mind, it may be an idol. If you are always worried about money, whether that means getting more or having enough, if it's always on your mind, it's an indication that it's an idol, right? I mean, whatever's on your mind the most is winning the thought battles in your brain. If it's winning the thought battles in your brain, that's the majority of the battle of what is winning in your life, what is ruling, right? So if it's winning all the thought battles in your brain, if you think about money constantly, then it has dominion. It's ruling your thoughts, right? That would be a sign of a god,
yep.
Right? Something that you have created an idol in your life with. And so you think about it nonstop. So just pause for a minute and ask yourself, how often am I thinking about money? Is it all the time, right? Or is it compartmentalized like it ought to be? Because I have to think about it some. It's a resource that I have to use. The same way with food, right? If all you ever think about is food, this ain't even on our list as a sneaky golden calf. It kind of is because it's included in the addictions one, right, that we'll talk through. But if all you're ever thinking about is food, it has become an idol in your life. Even if it's a survival type situation, it's become the most important thing. And so if you're thinking about money all the time, that's an indication that it's a sneaky golden calf. How about this one? You constantly plan ways to make more. What's on your mind all the time is how can I do this? How can I do that? So instead of, God, where do you want me in life to work? Right? It's, well, I'll take this job. I'll make more money. I get this degree. That'll help me make more money in the current role that I'm in. I get this certification. I make more money. Right? You're constantly looking for ways to make money. Oh, I'll use this side hustle over here and I can make more money. Instead of it going, you may need to make more money at times in your life. I mean, I don't know any real human who doesn't need to make money at different times. But, and that's okay, but if it's dominating your thoughts of how can I get more, how can I get more, how can I get more, then once again, it's an idol. I mean, there may be times where you need to make more money, but the real thought ought to be, God, what do you want me to do? Not how do I make more money? Do you want me to take this job? You know, do you want me to be in this role? Do you want me to take on this side hustle, right? Most people's side hustles have to do with getting money. Mm-hmm. Not necessarily about, does God want me to do this, right? And so maybe you need to pause before you go selling whatever the current weird thing is that you got to get people to show up to some party and order some Tupperware or some whatever that junk is, some Get Slim pills or I don't know. There's been so many of those things, right?
Yeah.
I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm saying before you do them, does God want you to do that? Or is it just about getting money? So there's a two. Those are both thought related. And here's another one. This is a big one. How do you know if money is a sneaky golden calf for you? You struggle to be content with what you have. Like you really struggle to be content. The car you have is never good enough, right? The house you have is never good enough. The clothes you wear are never good enough. Where you go on vacation is never good enough, right? The things that you can afford to have, the phone that you have is never good enough, right? You struggle to be content. If you are struggling to be content, it is an absolute beacon light that's blinking, going, something's wrong, something's wrong, something's wrong. It's like a light on in your car, right? Mm-hmm. Me and you know all about lights on in our cars, don't we, Steph?
Sure do. One's on right now.
It's like a check engine light, right? Mm-hmm. It's saying something's wrong. If you can't be content with what you have, it is screaming that there is a God problem in your life, mm-hmm. right? And then another one, we'll come back to the content one because I got more for that. Your conversations revolve all around money. If you are constantly just talking about money, if your relationship with your spouse, the vast majority of your conversations about money, there is a problem, right? And it's not to say that you don't need to talk about it. You should. Couples should have constant conversations about money. Money is one of the easiest things to talk about that lets you be on the same page. Because if you're on the same page with your money, you're on the same page with your dreams, your goals, where God's taking you, the direction of your life, what you value. It's your value system, right? That's why Jesus is pointing out that you can't serve both, because one is going to dictate your value system, right? And so if you're serving God, then your value system's coming from there, and money's just a part of the blessings that come in your life so that you can maintain what you value and treasure, right? That's the whole point. And so if your conversations are revolving around money, if all you're ever talking about is money, it's probably winning your thought battle again, which means it's winning the God battle in your life. And then how about this one? You read your bank statement more than you read your Bible. Now, nobody reads bank statements anymore because everybody has apps on their phone that show you can, as soon as you spend something, you can pull it up and see it, right?
Mm-hmm.
So people don't look at bank statements. Back when I was young, and even not that long ago, every month you'd have to sit down with your bank statement and reconcile your checkbook registry, right? And you'd have to make sure that every check you wrote actually processed through the bank. The bank didn't charge you something they weren't supposed to. You're looking at your statement. What we do now is we just pull up, and I do it too. We pull up the app on our phone or with the login that we log into for our bank, and we're looking at it all the time, right? Constantly looking at it to see, all right, did Chick-fil-A really charge me $14? Of course they did. They're a Christian company. But did McDonald's, because I feel like they might have charged me twice, or did the gas thing, you know, when I used my card at the gas pump, did the hold come off, right? Because they put a hold on it for $150 or something like that until you get your gas, right? So we're constantly looking to make sure, especially online purchases. I mean, how often are we looking at online purchases going, did I get charged the right thing, right?
Yeah.
We're looking at our phone all the time. We covered that in the first episode. But we're looking at our bank and our money transactions all the time. If you're doing that more than you are reading your Bible, you might have an issue, mm-hmm. right? If you're obsessed, or maybe the better word is you're really conscientious about what is spent and how it's spent, because you should be conscientious. But if you're more conscientious about that than you are about being in God's word, following God's laws and instructions, being in prayer and relationship with God, then there's probably a problem, right? Remember that money in and of itself is not evil. God gives us monetary resources, right? Jesus utilizes monetary resources. I mean, we don't pay a lot of attention to this in the scripture, but you know, there was a treasurer, right? Like Judas was the treasurer. There was probably prior to Judas, there was another treasurer. Jesus references paying taxes. There is this conversation about what money they have, what resources they have, what food they have. That's always the case. So God gives us these resources, right? So that we can pay our bills, we can provide for our families. Also, so that we can give and serve, right, and help people. But he knows how tempting it is for us to lust after money, to worship it, and devote all of our time to making more of it. Jesus knows that it's tempting. So God gives us these things, but it's a recognition that it can very easily become this idol. And so what we need to really do to sort of solve this is to ask the Lord for contentment. Like, the Holy Spirit, help me be content with what I have.
Yeah.
I don't know if anybody's ever heard this. Steph, I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but there is this, it's called the gratitude and contentment wheel. All right. I might be saying that wrong, but that's what it basically looks like. Basically, it's how do I become content with what I have? Right. Because if we become content with what I have, it's almost a guarantee that money falls out of the number one spot in our lives that God is supposed to occupy. How do I become content? Because we all struggle with being content.
Mm-hmm.
Right. How do I become content? Well, you become content by being grateful. So you practice gratitude.
Yes.
I'm grateful that I have this. I'm grateful that I have this, right? It may not be, you're sitting there going, I don't like the clothes I have. If you change that to, I'm grateful for the clothes I have, you will then be more content with the clothes that you have. So if you want to increase your contentment, you increase your gratitude. If you want to then, so it's like a circle, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you want to increase your gratitude, you increase your contentment.
Yeah.
They kind of go together, right? So the more content you are, the more likely you will be grateful for what you have. The more grateful you are, the more likely you'll be content with what you have. And it's like this circle, right? It's the gratitude contentment circle. It's actually pretty fascinating
mm-hmm.
how it works. That if you, I think most people are going to struggle with contentment, especially if money is this idol for you. And so how do you go, no, I'm going to change my attitude instead of thinking about what I don't have, what I want, what I want to get. I'm going to change that to I'm thankful for what I do have, right? I'm thankful that I have this car, even though it's not the greatest car, even though the check engine light's on, even though whatever, right? I'm grateful that I have the phone that I have or whatever it is. That will lead us to be content with what we have because we're thankful for it. If you're truly thankful for something, you are content with it, mm-hmm. right? Because you're seeing it as a blessing.
That's right.
Not as a burden, right? Mm-hmm. So when we lack contentment, the things that we have are burdens, right? Instead of if we're grateful and we're thankful, then the things that we have are blessings. If you can see what you have as blessings, it's a lot easier then to recognize God as the giver of those blessings and not seek more money to get more things, right?
Yeah.
That are never going to satisfy you in the first place.
That's right.
You know, I've walked through this personally of how you think that once you get this level of money or this thing or whatever, that you'll be content, and it's never enough. It never fills the void because money is a bad God, right? But the more you get grateful with what you have, the more likely you are then to go, well, I don't need that. I'm content with what I have. And so if a blessing does come along that's better than the thing you have, if God blesses you in some way, then it's easier to be thankful to God for it instead of going, well, I got that because I got more money, or thankful that the money came in, that's what gave it to me. You know what I mean? So mm-hmm. there's this wheel, this cycle is a better word, I guess, circle, cycle, whatever, of increase your contentment by increasing your gratitude, increase your gratitude by being more content. And they just keep going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. There was this amazing thing that popped up on public radio. And, you know, public radio is obviously not Christian. And the guy doing this thing was not Christian. I have no idea who it is now. I'd love to reference it. I wrote it down when I heard it so I could buy the book, but I hadn't done it. He is struggling with being content and grateful. And this is a non-Christian. So he decides that he's going to practice gratitude. And so he goes, how do I practice gratitude? I don't know how to practice gratitude. So what's gratitude? So he starts looking up what's gratitude. And gratitude is basically thankfulness. And so he goes, well, the best way that I know to practice thankfulness is to say thank you. Now, of course, he's not a Christ follower. This is not a godly thing. So he doesn't know I need to attribute these things to God. So what he starts doing is he starts thanking everybody for everything that touches his life. So he goes on this journey of how do I make sure that I say thank you for everything. So this is how this literally goes. He starts off by going, all right, I'm trying to increase his gratitude, his contentment. So he says, all right, I'm going to thank the barista at Starbucks who gives me my coffee. This is for real. So he thanks her. And then he goes, but I need to also thank the people who made the coffee. So he starts tracing down all the steps. He thanks the supplier. And then he gets all the way to the actual farmers, travels and says thank you in person to the farmer that's farming the beans. Hmm. Then he does the same thing with the cups, with the stirrers, with the milk, he starts thanking all these people. Then, of course, that leads him to going, well, if I'm thanking the people who made the coffee and who purchased the coffee, but then also the people who grew the coffee, then I've got to also then be thanking people for the cup that it's in. And then he starts to get to, well, the cup that it's in is not just the cup that was made and the paper. I got to thank the farmers that did the trees. I got to also thank the people who built the building where this happens. So he embarks on this journey that takes him years and years and years just to be thankful for one cup of coffee. He sees all these different places mm-hmm. that happened to come into it. And what he realizes is that, I don't know, halfway through it towards the end, and this is like a long, long process, because now he's obsessed with thanking each little piece. What he realizes is he's completely now very content and grateful for what he has, because he realizes how much went into that little small little cup of coffee that he enjoys, which then, of course, draws him to greater gratitude in every other area of his life. So he starts to realize how many people, things, processes, blessings are involved with just one little thing that he enjoys in his life, right? That's how you would actually practice. Now, I'm not recommending anybody to go start saying thank you to every single thing that happens for the bottle of water that you're drinking, but that's the idea, that if you practice the gratitude, you become very content and you realize how quickly God is involved in this massive process of every little blessing that we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so who's the God worth worshiping, right? All of a sudden, God becomes, it becomes very obvious to you that God is worth worshiping because look at all the little things that he puts in place and all the little people that are involved in it, everything that goes into one little thing that we have. And then, of course, you can transition that to bigger things that we have than a cup of coffee, right? And then, of course, it goes from material blessings, that, you know, because we go from coffee to my car to people in our lives. And we realize that God is indeed worth worshiping because of all of these things that we become so thankful, so much gratitude for. That's how that little thing works. And so, you know, also, so in practicing gratitude and contentment, you also should be looking for ways to bless other people. Right? Like money might be this sneaky little idol, but it can be removed from an idol when we refocus our lives and our efforts on giving back to God and helping other people. When we realize that God owns all things and that money is one of those things he's given us so that we can serve him by serving others, we realize how money is a powerful thing, mm-hmm. right? Only in the hands and under the direction of the right God in our lives, right? Mm-hmm. Like if God is number one, now money becomes a tool in which we have to serve him better, to serve people around us, and then you can do mighty, mighty things with it. But it's because the money's now serving God. You're not serving the money. And it's funny how this works. And I don't like to get into all this prosperity stuff. That's for a different day. But it is funny how it works that if we place God first in our lives, you know, like that whole chapter of Matthew 6 is talking about, the kingdom of God is first, and all these things are added to us. How if God is who we are serving, then we end up getting more resources, and we're more aware of the resources we have to serve him better, right? But when money's the first top thing, you'll always just be aware of how much, how little you have, right?
Yeah.
And how much you need more over and over and over again. It reminds me of, Steph and I were talking about this earlier, and I had her pull up a scripture from Jonah. Jonah's not a scripture we usually quote. So if you're thinking, Jonah, ain't that the dude who was in the belly of the big fish? Yes, that's who it is. And he has this insane prayer in the middle of the big fish, right? He's in the belly. And he has this prayer. This is his awakening moment. If you don't remember what happens with Jonah, God tells Jonah to do something. Jonah refuses. Tells him to go somewhere and basically tell people and to go to Nineveh. He refuses to go, and one of the main reasons he refuses to go is racism.
Right? Yeah.
He's racist towards those people. He hates, there's hate towards those people. And so he don't want to tell them what God said, even though God said it, because there's hate towards it. So there's this idea of now Jonah is not listening to what God says, not doing what God says, which is an indication that there's some sort of idol in that spot. I don't know what that idol is. That's from between Jonah and God, right? But in the belly of the whale, part of his prayer, he says this. This is Jonah 2:8. Is it 8?
Yes.
Okay.
Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them.
He's talking about this because he's just done it, right? When we turn to worthless idols, which means, it's not that that means those things are bad, right? Mm-hmm. It means that they should not be number one. They're worthless as a god. People who turn towards those things, what are they doing? What does he say at the end, Steph?
Turn away from God's love.
You're turning
for them.
Away from God, right?
Mm-hmm.
You and I have affection and love that has got to be directed towards something, someone who's worthy of it.
That's right.
And when we put it somewhere else, we are in effect turning away from God. That's the whole point, right? So it may not seem like a big deal because in America you're supposed to get money. So it's get money. It's get everything we can get, right? If you listen to rap music, it's get money. If you listen to, you know, if you listen to country music, it's get money. It's just in the form of tractors and girls and trucks and whiskey, right? But it's always get money. The minute we start going towards I'm getting money and we turn towards that idol, we are turning away from God's love, God's affection for us. Mm-hmm. And it puts us in a bad position because the only God worthy of the number one spot is the perfect holy God, our Trinitarian Father, Lord, in heaven. That's the only thing worth that worship. It's the only thing that can handle that weight.
True.
Right? And so when we put that on, like money, for example, now we're in trouble and we're turning away from God. It's a bad place to be. So what I think we should do is just take some time, and instead of focusing on money right now, take some time and meditate on that Jonah verse, right? Meditate on the fact that when I turn towards idols, I'm turning away from God's love. When I turn towards idols, I'm turning away from God's love. Meditate on that verse. You know, meditating on the verse doesn't mean sit in a corner and say kumbaya and right? That's not meditate. Meditate
or moo.
Right, meditate in the scriptures is the picture. It's funny how we're going back to cows. Mm-hmm. Meditate in the scriptures is this picture of a cow chewing on cud.
Ah, that's right? So neat. Isn't that funny? Yeah, that's right? Neat.
That's the picture. And so why does a cow chew on it? Well, the cow chews on the cud, gets the nutrients out of it, swallows it, regurgitates it again, chews on it some more, gets some more nutrients, regurgitates it again, does this multiple times until there's no nutrients left, right? That's what meditate means. Meditate means that you chew on it, think on it, right? Almost obsess on it, ponder on it, until you've sapped every little bit of nutrient out of it. That's how you would meditate on scripture. So meditate on the fact that in my life personally, when I turn towards idols, when I give my affections there, I am turning away from God. Being aware of this is the first step in really preventing any of these idols from getting this foothold in our lives. And I'll tell you, this one with money is a big deal. Because everything is driven towards it. Even when we talk to our kids about what you want to do in life, what do you want to be? Mm-hmm. That conversation comes back quickly to, yeah, but you won't make any money doing that. Yeah, but you won't make any money doing that, right? Comes back to it quickly. I had a lady the other day who asked me, what else do I do for a living other than being a pastor? And I was like, well, nothing. Like, you know, this is what God's called me to do. And the conversation turned because we had already, as we were having this conversation, we had already talked about money a whole lot. She had brought it up a bunch. Mm-hmm. And so I wasn't putting the things together. But then when she asked me, what else do I do? And I was like, nothing. I'm a pastor. You know, so I went to school for. And I tried to explain the scope a little bit, right? Because sometimes I think when people think church, they think 25 or 30 people, small context, all you do is preach a message on Sunday. And people can't know what they don't know, so it's okay, right? Mm-hmm. It's okay if they don't have a perspective. But it turned real quick to, well, how do you provide for yourself? What do you do for money? Well, you can't live on pastor salary alone. And I was like, no, my wife and I, we've learned to manage money God's way, which allows us to live on less than we make. And God's the provider of what we make. So he's the one who has led us into the, so I want to serve him more than I want to serve money, mm-hmm. right? So my end goal at the end of the day is not how much money I can get. It's how can I serve God and what he's called me to do, right? Even conversations with kids, when they start talking about what we want to be when we grow up, we'll jump back to, well, you can't make money doing that. Well, sure you can. If you do what God's led you to do, God is faithful to provide our needs in those ways, right? It's not to say that we're not talking about being lazy. We're not talking about any of that. We're just talking mm-hmm. about money not being the driving factor, right? And this is a shameless plug. We'll end with this, but one of the ways that we have learned how to do this in our lives personally, and we lead our church this way, is to not carry any debt. Like, I firmly believe the proverb that the borrower is slave to the lender. And I'm not, I have been saved to be a slave to no one but Jesus Christ. And so what we've learned to do is to understand the fact that if we don't carry debt, right? Mm-hmm. Then we can do what God's called us to do, be who God's called us to be, especially in a workplace setting, and take those jobs, those things he calls us to do that may pay a little less, may pay a little more, who knows, but that's not the driving factor. The driving factor is being obedient to God, right? And if you carry a bunch of debt in your life, it is going to be almost impossible for money not to be the Lord of your life. Because everything is serving that debt. And the picture that you get from Proverbs, the borrower slave to the lender, becomes very evident and obvious and actually plays out in real life setting when we're carrying a bunch of debt. Because now we can't take the job God calls us to. We got to take the one that pays the most, right? we can't give like God wants us to because we have all this debt that we have to cover.
Mm-hmm.
We can't begin to tithe. We can't begin to serve in that way. We can't begin to see our money as, God, what do you want us to do with this? Who do you around us? Do you want us to bless? Because all we can do is go, well, I need every dollar I can get to service this debt that I'm in. It's a slave master relationship. That's really what Jesus is getting to here, is that who's the Lord of your life? You can't have two masters.
True.
Right? And money has a really easy way of becoming a master in our life. So there's just a few things. This is a tough one. Out of all the ones that we've looked at, I think that, or that we will look at in the series, I think this one is probably the most prevalent across the board. And I think the second one is going to be one that we never really think of much, is the one you and Jonathan did to begin with. It's entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That one has slowly become, in our American culture, money and us being entertained has become these monstrous things that just about every person struggles with those becoming idols.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is a big one. That's all I got, though. Next week, we got three left. Relationships, addictions, and politics. So I have no idea which one we're doing next, but it'll be one of them three.
Yeah. Well, thanks for joining us.
Thanks, guys.
We'll talk to you next time.
See you later.
Bye.
Thank you for joining us on the Messy Walk Podcast with Pastor Adam Cook. Make sure to follow us for future episodes that will be posted regularly each Wednesday. Have a good day.